The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus teaches, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same, and about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go out into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It's not fair. Now, I know that I never say that, and I know that each of you as good Christian people never say that either. So obviously, we are talking about someone else. So let's spend our time talking about those other people who are resentful of the good things that others have. The context for this story of Jesus goes back to the end of the previous chapter of Matthew and is rooted in this question that Peter asks his teacher, Jesus. Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus provides a beautiful answer. "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How wonderful that promise is. Do you feel good about that promise, that that's what Jesus is promising to each one of you? To rest comfortably in that promise that because we have put in the time, we have served, we have contributed in a generous way, God will reward our generosity. However, Jesus goes on to say, and there are others. There are others who have left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake. They will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Okay, so they're not quite as good as me, but they have done some good things. And I guess I can't begrudge them some reward from God because they have done some good things and made some sacrifices. And as long as they have made some sacrifices and done what is good, I will make room for them in my Christian life. However, those who started work at dinner time and ended at sunset get paid the same amount of money as those who have been working since sunrise. I can't go that far. And that is what the parable does to us. Parables are intended to offend. And this parable is offensive because people who have not put in the time, who have not done the work, who have not made the sacrifices that I have, are receiving from God the same rewards. Why do you look upon the goodness of God with an evil eye? We have built into our nature resentment for the goodness of God. That resentment for the goodness of God is rooted in, I think, the reality that we define goodness in a very different way than the way God defines goodness. You see, we determine goodness by nature of comparisons. As soon as we encounter another person, there is an immediate internal evaluation that happens. And we decide, okay, is that person on my level? Do I feel threatened by that person because that person is better than me? Or can I immediately feel that I am so much better than the person that I am with? We define goodness based on how we compare ourselves to others. I love that moment when I have finished mowing my yard and it looks beautiful and it is rich and green and my neighbor's yards are yet unmowed. You know what I do when I back out of my driveway? I keep looking over my shoulder, just admiring my yard and then shaking my head because my neighbors haven't mowed their yards yet. And then I come home that night. My grass has grown about a quarter of an inch, I'm sure. It's not as neat and tidy as it used to look like. And my neighbor has mowed his yard, and now his looks better than mine. I am almost tempted to go mow again. We compare ourselves to others, and we determine what is good based on those comparisons. Do they have more money than me? Do they get paid more than me? If many of you were honest, you would love to be able to see what your coworkers get paid. And I guarantee if they got paid more, you would have a burr in your saddle. And if they got paid less, you would walk straighter that evening. Well, not only do we compare ourselves to other people to determine what is good, we also compare ourselves to ourselves. We do some internal self-talk. Gretchen Rubin, who has written the book The Happiness Project, makes this claim at the beginning of her book: I am happy, but I'm not as happy as I should be. That self-comparison, but we keep telling ourselves, I need to be a certain way. I'm not as happy as I should be. Matthew brings this self-comparison to play in the life of the church, because this section is referring to those who are members of a congregation, to point out that members of churches do this comparison with one another and determine what is good by what they think is fair to them. Perhaps we do that here. Those of you who can point out that you have had 1, 2, 3, 4 generations who have been members of this congregation, or you can point out that you were baptized here and that you were confirmed here and that you were married there, that has to carry some weight to it in the life of the congregation. Maybe it's your pedigree, depending on when you became a member, under what pastor's leadership. And there's a pecking order, as many of you know, about which pastor ranks higher than others. And I'm glad you all think that because of my leadership, you now are at the highest level you have ever been at. We have pecking orders in the church, and we believe that because of the investment we have made, we stand over and against others who have not. We can be overwhelmed with resentment when we find out that someone else receives the same blessing from God that we do, after all of the work and all of the time and all of the contributions we've made. There's been an image that has been with me all week, and it is rooted in the video footage of the accident between the motorcycle and the car in Utah this week. I don't know if you have seen that on the news or through the internet, where there's a collision between a car and a motorcycle, and the motorcycle rider is thrown under the car. The motorcycle breaks into flames. There's a crowd that gathers, realizes that the man under the car is still alive. And the first 2 or 3 people try to move the car, and they can't do it. They can't save the man. But there are enough people that gather together, and with that burst of energy and strength that comes in that moment of extreme stress, they're able to lift that car up, lift it off the ground, and pull the motorcycle rider to safety. Something that overwhelms the system in the middle of the crisis and gives us a drive to something larger than who we are at the moment. That image is powerful for me because I can remember as a 12-year-old boy standing in the family garden with my father and my grandfather talking and watching my brother, who was 13 at the time, driving the tractor from the farm down the dirt road at the bottom of the hill from the garden. And for whatever reason, we haven't still figured out why, he lost control of the tractor, went off the side of the road, which was about a 6-foot drop, and the tractor rolled over on top of him. I still hear his voice crying for help as he laid under the tractor. And my grandfather and my brother and I were able to lift up that tractor and pull my brother to safety with nothing more than a broken arm. We can be so overwhelmed with what we perceive is wrong in our lives, with jealousy and resentment. God is saying to you, I am now overwhelming you with something else. I am overwhelming you with a goodness that is steadfast, that is for all people, no matter what their credentials and their history. God is overwhelming you at this moment with a goodness that never changes. There are a lot of ways that we could reflect upon how that overwhelming goodness of God impacts how we go about our daily lives. And I want to frame it in a way that I heard life framed this past summer. It was in a speech by Colonel Casey Haskins, who's the director of the Department of Military Instruction at West Point, who did a fascinating and excellent lecture on human creativity, the best I've heard to date. Now, I would have never expected to hear a military person talk well about creativity. Those two things seem to be an oxymoron in my mind. But he made a distinction between situations that are complicated and situations that are complex. Complicated situations, he says, are the situations in which we find ourselves where we must make a choice to choose one thing over and against another. And usually that means sacrificing one thing, putting one desire aside for something that we think is good and better than the other options. It is a decision that we can and many times are called to make. And I thought about that as I thought about this little boy, Jonathan, that was in an elementary program I was directing a number of years ago, who was sitting on the bottom of the sliding board, and he's crying and screaming because the kids are coming down the sliding board, kicking him as they're coming down the sliding board. And he calls me over and he says, "Would you please tell the other kids to stop hurting me?" And I said to him, "You know, Jonathan, you really have two choices right now. You can either stay sitting on the bottom of the sliding board and they're going to keep kicking you and hurting you, or you can stand up and walk away and you won't get hurt anymore." And he looked at me and said, "Mr. Mensah, I don't like either one of those choices." It isn't that we can't make the choices in complicated situations, but many times we don't want to make the choices. And we don't want to make the choices because we resent having to give up one thing for the sake of another. But there are also situations that Colonel Haskins talks about that are complex situations. Complex situations are those moments where just pieces of life come together in a certain way that puts us in a difficult place. It's not from our own doing, even though many times that's what we think, that somehow we brought it upon ourselves. It's not about that. It's just a way that the pieces of life have come together. It's those people whose houses were flooded this week that don't normally have water in their basement. It's no one's fault. It happened. You're faced with the situation. And you are at that point called upon to use all of your wits and all of your resources and all of your creativity and all of your intelligence to find the best way to live at the moment when life is its most complex. The temptation is to be a victim at that point, because we resent people who don't have to make those same decisions. But through a God who overwhelms us with steadfast goodness, we have what we need to face the most complicated parts of our lives. Goodness is not determined by comparison. It is determined by steadfastness, which is why God is good and no other. And that presence, as we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God, gives us what we need as we live this life that is indeed a gift from God. Amen.